Priesthood, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are extremely grateful to You for again allowing us the privilege of gathering here to study Your Word and to continue our advance in Your plan. Our prayers the Holy Spirit would inform, instruct, and motivate us regarding the things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to continue with George Washington tonight, the 70s segment of his rules of civility and decent behavior. 71 says, "Gaze not on the marks or blemishes of others, and ask not how they came." It's all right. I don't care. But Georgia had felt that it was an honor code principle not to, at least. I used to enjoy that, really. I make up different stories because it got so boring telling the what actually happened. And the one that I used to enjoy the most was the one nobody ever got. You know, my real name is Zeus and I have a daughter named Athena. No one ever got it. "What you may speak in secret to your friend, deliver not before others." 72. "Speak not in an unknown tongue in company, but in your own language, and that as those of quality do, and not as vulgar. Sublime matters treat seriously." 73. "Think before you speak. Pronounce not imperfectly, nor bring out your words too hastily, but orderly and distinctly." 74. "When others speak, be attentive yourself and disturb not the audience. If any hesitates in his words, help him not, nor prompt him without desired. Interrupt him not, nor answer him till his speech be ended." 75. "In the midst of discourse, ask not of what one treateth, but if you perceive any stop because of your coming, you may well entreat him gently to proceed. If a person of quality comes in while you are conversing, it is handsome to repeat what was said before." So when you interrupt a conversation, you don't ask the man to repeat it. But if someone else comes into your conversation through courtesy, you would then pause and go back and briefly review what had been said before he stepped in. 76. "While you're talking, point not with your finger at him of whom you discourse, nor approach too near him to whom you talk, especially to his face." May have had a problem with halitosis back then, not having Crest and dental floss and so on. 77. "Treat with men at fit times about business." I think the word "treat" in that day and age meant negotiate. "So negotiate with men at fit times about business, and whisper not in the company of others." 78. "Make no comparisons, and if any of the company be commended for any brave act of virtue, commend not another for the same." In other words, let one man bask in his glory for that moment. Leave the other one to bask later. 79. "Be not apt to relate news if you know not the truth thereof. In discoursing of things you have heard, name not your author. Always a secret discovered not." And 80. "Be not tedious in discourse or in reading, unless you find the company pleased therewith." Have you ever been in a situation where someone actually gets a book and starts reading it to the group? George didn't think that was proper. That's George Washington's honor code. And we are now examining the Royal Family Honor Code. And we're down to the last verse that we are going to study in this particular increment, which is Romans chapter 12, verse 21, which says, in corrected translation, stop being conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of the good. And we are and have been examining the concept of evil, what is being addressed here. Evil, as you well know, is the plan of Satan, and that one word really goes a long way in describing his entire operation. It is the antithesis of the plan of God's policy of grace. Production which results from believers functioning under grace is therefore called divine good, but production which results from believers functioning under evil is called human good. And we then pause to note evil with regard to the recent presidential election and the anticipated policies of the new administration. It is going to be fraught with a great deal of evil, although we can't really know, because the man has been on both sides of so many issues. He may be to the right of Pat Buchanan for all we know. So I think maybe the chances of two there are slim and none, but we have to just wait and see exactly what is going to transpire. But in the article that we did note, the coming Clinton dynasty, we were able to note there several evil concepts which are on the horizon, and I personally don't have any doubt that they will be implemented with alacrity. And we, of course, must stand back with poise and grace. The one thing that I have noticed over the last 12 years is that liberals get personal when they disagree politically, and we must not do that now. The office of the president must be respected, and therefore we intend to do this. We will argue the issues, but the individual has to be left alone, and therefore honor code concepts and application is in view. But I think it's going to be interesting over the next 4 to 8 years to give biblical analysis to the things that will transpire. And we are going to have a lot of examples of evil, and I don't think that we ought to let many of them pass, and I will be using them as they are excellent examples for whatever passage of Scripture we might be in. And in this particular passage, when it speaks of evil, then we can turn to these current political topics and note phenomenal examples. Well, when the majority of a population thinks evil, it demands evil from its government and consequently elects evil leaders. Individually, the people of our client nation have been conquered by evil, and that defeat is reflected in the quality and of the character of those who run for a public office. Our body politic is by and large corrupt. It knowingly elects corrupt leaders no matter what their stripe, and thus we have further proof that our national fabric rots. So one of the buzz phrases that we noted in closing on Tuesday evening, and it was one that was spoken of often by the Republican Party in this election, was that in the end, Republicans would end up coming home to George Bush. And we noted the true solution to our national problems is for believers to come home to Jesus Christ and for believers to come home to the Word of God. If that occurs, then our national problems should resolve themselves somewhere within the next 2 to 3 decades. And I mean that seriously. It will take that long to change the zeitgeist. You see, one of the things that we have to really come to grips with as believers in Jesus Christ is that the national zeitgeist has... The national zeitgeist has changed. It has changed phenomenally since the first part of this century. And now we see that we have enough people of an alternate zeitgeist to actually carry an election. Although it was a minority, there was enough to carry this particular election. They think differently than we do. They have different values. They have different goals. They have different methods in which they hope to achieve them. And they have the power now to do it. And they're going to do things that they honestly feel is right, is needed, is necessary, and is moral. They honestly believe what they're doing is right and is a thing that has to be done to help this nation recover from its problems. And we're going to see that it will only pour fuel on already burning flames. And so my contention all along has been, what good does it do to hire a new captain for the Titanic? There's no reason for it. It's going to go in flames, especially when the new captain was also the captain of the Lusitania. So none of this makes any sense. So what you have is we have a new captain of a sinking ship. The only way it can be turned around is you people continuing to do what you're doing. I know you're getting tired of hearing that, but that's my campaign platform. I mean, we're running Jesus Christ as the one who's going to control history for this nation, not George Bush, not Bill Clinton, not Ross Perot, and certainly not Congress or any of their lackeys. Who is going to run this country and make sure that things are done in a just way is Jesus Christ. That can be positive or it can be negative. We are preserved either way. 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. We endured during national crisis. We cannot be affected. So it doesn't matter. We can stand back and look, analyze, and then sort of draw conclusions about what's going on. But you see, the last thing we need to have going on in our souls right now is depression, turmoil, frustration. None of that is legitimate. You have to be happy no matter what your circumstance. Happiness is an internal, as we have learned. And therefore, to allow externals to cause you to be upset or afraid or worried or concerned, that is ridiculous. It flies in the face of the problem-solving devices we've been noting. It flies in the face of the plan of God, which we are now familiar. And we know that Jesus Christ preserves the pivot. None of these things that politicians do matter. The impact, by the way, of our study is simply this: to inform you of biblical concepts whereby you can analyze ongoing events in your generation and not be sucked in to it. You're not involved in this, but many people are. Many Christians are. Christians got involved in politics in this election, and it came back and slapped them right in the face. There is no place for anybody like Pat Robertson giving a speech at the Republican National Convention. That man is a pastor. He belongs in a pulpit teaching a congregation. He does not belong on a political platform. And I've taught you in Revelation, whenever religion challenges degenerate authority always wins. It will destroy religion if it has to. And we learned that in Revelation. Our job is to shut up and be quiet and stay out of sight and learn doctrine. Well, this is going to be a most interesting and difficult period as far as our nation is concerned. And in order for us to recruit people to come home to Christ and to come home to the Word of God, and for us even to stand for the things that we hold dear, that in itself is going to become very difficult to do. You will see within the 90s those employed by government are going to come find it difficult to stand fast for doctrine without grave consequences. Christian businessmen, in order to stay in business, they're going to be challenged to capitulate to strong-arm tactics by bureaucrats. Can they stand fast? Can they do what the young men in Babylon did? Can they say if it is an inflexible issue, I'm sorry, I can't do that? They'll take his business. They'll shut him down. Of course, a lot of people will be unemployed. But they had rather do that because power is more important to them than flexibility. Believers in the labor force will be intimidated to support certain candidates against their will out of fear of losing their jobs. We read about that Tuesday. And the clergy will be tempted to tone down their criticisms of the government so as not to invite investigations from the IRS or some agency commissioned to ensure political correctness. And they may shut this thing down here. Who knows? By the way, the pulpit of a local church is a legitimate place to analyze criticize, and offer solutions for governmental problems. That is the issue that was preached by Jeremiah every day he woke when Israel was in trouble on the fifth cycle. That was the message of Isaiah. That was the message of Elijah. That has been the message of all the Old Testament prophets who were trying to convince the people of Israel their politics was wrong. The only way to change politics is to change the way the people think, and that means doctrine in the souls. And when there's no doctrine in the souls of men, they think weird, they vote weird, they do weird, they worship weird. And only the Word of God can change the way people think, and the pulpit is the place to do it, not legislation. Now we have a whole administration that thinks the way to change the way people think is just pass a law. And they don't like for Christianity to have a voice anywhere. Are they going to find out they're going to need it? Saw a news report tonight. There were 61 murders in California last year of babies aged 2 or younger. And the murderer in each case was either the mother or the father. And it had to do with implosion, explosion, revert, resulting in murder in every case, almost. And there was this one woman came on, she was a shrinkologist, and she said, "We're doing everything wrong. We're putting all of our emphasis on punishment and nothing on changing the way people think." And by that she meant haul all mothers across America into government-sponsored and mandated think tanks from the time that they're impregnated and teach them how not to kill their children. The Word of God is the only thing that can stop that. Government has never been able to control the old sin nature. Government is the old sin nature, by and large. So how they can prevent the problem which energizes it is a mystery. Well, point 10, which is where we resume. Our government, symbolized in our studies by the hydra-headed Scylla, grows more and more voracious with each passing administration. While her policies of human good and evil, characterized by the vortex of Charybdis, swirl with ever-increasing velocity, and we are asked to shoot the gap. So 11. The believer is provided with a navigational manual which enables him to steer his way through the treacherous waters of national discipline. And if you don't have that navigational manual in your soul, you're going to either get too close to Scylla or too close to Charybdis. You don't know how to navigate. So 12. That manual, as you know, is the Bible, and the instructions are found in its countless doctrines, with emphasis on the imperative moods. Do this, don't do that. So remember point 13. God never gives us a command to stop a certain procedure without also providing an alternative. You don't get a negative mandate in Scripture without there being an alternative. Stop doing this, start doing that. Now, it may not be in the same passage, but you will find the other side of the coin somewhere in Scripture. We're fortunate, and in this passage, the negative and the positive are found in the same verse. Therefore, 14, we are commanded to stop being conquered by evil, and at the same time we're told that we're able to do that by means of the good. It is the good that will overcome evil. The alternative command, therefore, begins with the adversative conjunction Allah, A-double-L-A, It's translated but. It sets up a contrast between these two commandments. Stop being conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of the good. The but links the two mandates, the first negative, the second positive. Next, we have a repeat of the present imperative of the verb nikao. N-I-K-A-O. It means to conquer, as we translated it in the initial mandate. But this time, it is not in the passive voice, but rather in the active voice. And that's notable. Up in the first mandate, it was negative and was a passive voice. And that meant that we were receiving the action of the verb. We were being conquered by evil, and we were to stop it. Now, this case has it as, again, a customary present. It denotes what habitually occurs when a believer is positive toward doctrine. If you're positive toward doctrine, you, through the good, will conquer evil. The active voice here, not the passive. The believer here produces the action by conquering evil with the good. In the first mandate, the verb is in the passive voice, and the believer received the action of being conquered by evil. Now the situation is reversed, and through doctrine, the believer is able to conquer evil himself. It is an imperative again, a command to do this, to conquer evil. Now, how evil is conquered is the object of the concluding prepositional phrase. Three words here. E-N, then we have a definite article, T-O-I, and then finally, agathos. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Entoi agathos. And together that is translated, by means of the good. Conquer evil by means of the good. Point one. The obvious question at this point is, what is the good? See, this is instrumental of means, so that means the preposition is by means of. Here's your definite article, the, and then we have good, agathos. What does the good mean? Be nice to know, because that's what's going to conquer evil. Does it mean stop cussing? I'm not going to cuss anymore, and I'll conquer evil. Does it mean come to church regularly, and I'll be good and thus conquer evil? Does it mean not to gossip anymore? Well, maybe that's part of it. We're starting to get there. Does it mean that I'm not going to watch any more R-rated movies? And I will conquer the good that way. Does it mean that I am never going to vote Democrat again? No, it doesn't mean that. What's the good? Point two. In the book of Romans, Paul uses the word 20 times. Agathos speaks of good of intrinsic value. That's key, intrinsic. That which has intrinsic value. Gold has intrinsic value. It has worth in and of itself. Can't say that about a dollar bill. Not worth anything. It's paper. It has no intrinsic value. And its intrinsic value now is based on the confidence of the American people. That's the value a dollar bill has. Has no gold backing it. It doesn't even have any surrogate intrinsic value. The only intrinsic value it has is your confidence in it. But what about the Word of God? That is intrinsic. It is truth intrinsically. You may depend upon it because of that intrinsic worth. It will not alter and it will not change. And the book of Romans uses this word the good, agathos, 20 times. 3. This emphasizes the inner integrity which is developed from the perception of doctrine in the soul. That's the general meaning of the good. The Word of God in your soul. That's how you overcome evil. And that's inner integrity. See, integrity is developed on learning the Word of God. And that's the good. And when you have the truth, which is Bible doctrine, and then it is communicated to you and you understand it, you believe it, and then you make it a part of your thought process, it becomes Christian integrity. Now you put integrity under pressure. The pressure comes in and it's squeezing down on integrity, demanding a decision. And what integrity has to do is remain loyal. Loyal to truth. Loyal to the Word of God. And when that occurs, then integrity may be observed by those on the outside of your soul, your fellow man. They call that honor. And so when you have the honor code in your soul, and then you execute it in your daily life, you're a person of honor. That's what Paul talks about in Romans. He says you're just a lump of clay that has to be molded by the potter. The potter is God the Father. And He takes you through this life with various challenges, various pressures. Teach a little doctrine, apply a little pressure. Teach a little doctrine, apply a little pressure. So what do you have here? A potter spinning that wheel. If you've ever seen them, they kick that wheel with their foot. And as the wheel spins, then you've got a little pressure. You're learning a little doctrine. And then the potter squeezes in on the clay as it spins. And that pressure changes the shape of that clay. And ultimately, when the master gets done, you've got a vessel of honor sitting up on the wheel here. And when it dries out, then it's in a perfect form. But the potter molded it. He would spin that wheel. That would be learning a little doctrine. Then he would apply pressure, and that would mold the clay. That's what he's doing with us. He's teaching us doctrine, giving us integrity, putting us under pressure, making us into a vessel of honor. This is the kind of thing that goes on, and we're not to be frustrated by this pressure, but appreciate it for what is going on. The potter is molding our soul. And integrity, therefore, is what develops in the soul, and honor is the result. 4. We've learned that truth, therefore, is the sine qua non of the Christian way of life. Without truth, we simply are helpless. 5. When the believer acquires a high inventory of ideas based on biblical truth, he develops Christian integrity. That inventory of ideas, therefore, every doctrine you learn is building that essence called integrity in your soul. And the final definition of that is Christian integrity. 6. When this integrity is placed under pressure, the believer is challenged to remain loyal to truth which he has learned. Are you going to remain loyal under pressure? We will see in the 90s. You're going to have every opportunity to get personal with Bill Clinton and his administration. But I want to tell you, gang, our challenge in the next 4 to 8 years is to heap burning coals of fire on their head. That's our objective. In spades, burning coals of fire, carloads of them. How do we do it? Leave them alone personally. We may criticize their actions. We do that to any politician. But you leave them alone personally. When integrity is placed under pressure, the believer is challenged to remain loyal to the truth he's learned. 7. When a person remains loyal to truth under pressure, his integrity is manifest overtly as honor. When you see an honorable person, it means they have integrity in their soul and they remain loyal to an absolute principle somewhere. There's a sine qua non there. There's truth. There is intrinsic value in their norms and standards, and they adhere to them under pressure, and it's reflected to you as honor. Now, I hope you've seen from these passages, by the way, that sometimes you will do what the Bible says do, not because you agree with it or want to. You do it because it's a matter of honor. The only reason. And a moral person can't do that. A moral person cannot bring himself to do something he doesn't want to do because he feels he's morally justified to do otherwise. But a person with integrity will do the honorable thing. 8. Agathos thus refers to the intrinsic value of truth, whether inward integrity or outward honor. That is what Agathos refers to when it says the good. Overcome evil with the good. Inner integrity, outward honor. It's truth either way. The Word of God has solved the problem. That's what overcomes evil. Point 9. Consequently, the good refers to a multiplicity of things. Let me give you a few. It refers to the presence of divine norms and standards in your soul. It refers to the deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices on your flight line. That is doctrine. It refers to the function at all 8 gates of the divine power system. That requires doctrine. It refers to the execution of the Royal Family Honor Code. That's doctrine. It refers to the circulation of maximum doctrine in your stream of consciousness. And they're principles you all know. You've learned them. God bless you. A little bit at a time, plugging away, staying with the program. You know what all of these terms mean. They don't have to be explained. And you can see by rattling off these few concepts of the good how much you really know. Many of you say, well, I don't know a lot of doctrine. You know about divine norms and standards. Norms and standards are biblical truths whereby you make your decisions regarding what is right and wrong, fair or foul, good or evil. You know the difference. Doctrine tells you. That is your absolute principle that has intrinsic value on which you place your trust, and therefore you have confidence in making your decisions based on that. Norms and standards. You know all about that. You know all about the 10 problem-solving devices and how that is how you defend your soul. You know all about the 8 gates of the divine power system and how they interlock to lead you through the plan of God. You know all about now a great deal of the Royal Family Honor Code and the principles that are found therein. And you know how the Word of God actually circulates in 7 compartments of your soul. 10. All of this forms an impregnable fortress around the soul which cannot be conquered by evil. Now, as an afterthought, as I was going through my notes, I thought, let's take a look at how good is used in just the book of Romans. So I made a note here to myself, just to read out of the New American Standard a few verses to you that use this word agathos, or the good. Let me note, first of all, Romans 3, verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good of intrinsic value. There is not even one. That's your resume. When you come into this life and someone asks you to give your resume on your qualifications to get into heaven, here it is, no matter who you are. There's none who does good of intrinsic value. No, not even one. Chapter 7, where Paul wrestles with this fact regarding the old sin nature and the corruption of the human body. And he's mystified by the fact he can't perform a good work because of what's going on in the cell structure of his body. Let's note Romans 7 beginning at verse 18 and following. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. There's no good of intrinsic value in the human body. He says it right here. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good of intrinsic value is not. 19. For the good of intrinsic value that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin nature which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, of intrinsic value. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Now we're getting up to the soul. But I see a different law in the members of my body. Doctrine versus the sin nature. The Holy Spirit versus the sin nature. It's an ongoing warfare 24 hours a day. And he's beginning to recognize this. And he's writing about it. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Doctrine in the soul. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members or my body. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Now, if you will note our passage, Romans chapter 12, let's note four verses here. First of all, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good of intrinsic value, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is intrinsically good. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil. And then verse 21 in the Bible, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good of intrinsic value. This good of intrinsic value boils down to the Word of God. But it has to be in your soul. It has to be out on the plot line. It has to be functioning within the divine power system. And it has to be flowing in your stream of consciousness. It must be available to your memory center. You cannot apply what you do not know. And therefore, the only way to overcome evil in this life is to have doctrine on your launching pad, ready to apply to whatever circumstance you face. Only consistency of learning the Word of God enables the individual to do that, because the law of your members will override the law of your inner man when you get inconsistent to the Word of God. So point 10, again, all of this forms an impregnable fortress around the soul which cannot be conquered by evil. 11. The development of the good in the human soul can be tracked from physical birth to physical death. And we're going to track it with an equation that all of you may be familiar with. Here it is, and we're going to analyze it. We're not going to spend any great deal of time on it. We should be through this evening. But you'll see that there are three areas here on the board. There are three radicals that give the conclusion of the good, the ultimate good. What is the ultimate good that can be accomplished in the Christian way of life? It is glorifying Jesus Christ in eternity through the imputation of escrow blessings to your perfect righteousness and to your resurrection body. So now we want to take a little time to see how the good overcomes evil in these three categories of our life. Let's take under point 12, we'll start three principles that will lead us into our analysis. Point 12, the ex-radical will track the unbeliever from physical birth to salvation by means of the good of the gospel. It is the good called the gospel of Jesus Christ that takes you from physical birth to your spiritual birth. That is what enables you to make that conversion. Point 13. The Y radical will track the believer from spiritual birth to spiritual maturity by means of the good of Bible doctrine. You're going from spiritual birth to spiritual maturity. Doctrine will do it. We'll see how in a moment. Number 14, the Z radical will track the believer from spiritual maturity to physical death by means of the good of advanced doctrine. Doctrine is the issue in each of these radicals. Now the X radical, point 15. You'll note the codes and then we'll analyze. You have a bracket, and inside the bracket, HL plus AOS equals P subscript 1. To that is added BD. That equals H subscript 1, and then a plus. Let's analyze. What does HL stand for? Soul life is imputed by the justice of God to biological life at physical birth, and that produces human life. There is no human life until God imputes soul life to biological life. When that occurs, there is human life, and you have become a physically alive person. This indicates the reality then of the first elective decree of the infralapsarian order. The decree to create all mankind. The infralapsarian order, which we've studied in a great bit of detail, is extremely important to Orthodox Protestant theology. And I find ways from time to time to just stick it into our study so you're reminded of it and you can't forget it. And then when you do, lo and behold, I mention it again. Won't let you forget this one. But please note, when human life occurs, it is the manifestation of a decision made in eternity past by the sovereignty of God. The decision, the decree, to create all mankind. And following this particular act, the creation of human life, we have a plus. Human life plus Adam's original sin. Adam's original sin is imputed by the justice of God to the genetically formed old sin nature at physical birth, and that produces spiritual death. Now note this, I'm going to take the formula off the wall and I need to write some things down. You have soul life imputed to biological life and that produces human life. We've got us a human here. And this imputation of soul life to biological life is a real imputation. There's a target. There's a soul created by God and there's a target for it. Your biological life. And God imputes it here. And when that occurs, you are physically alive. Now let's take the plus here. What comes next? You have Adam's original sin, and then you have a physical body that is physically alive. There's the target. You've got cell structure, and in every cell you get the imputation of Adam's original sin. That creates, here you've got physically alive, spiritually dead. you got a problem. And you're breathing away there, and you're looking around, and you appear to be just as alive as you can be, but you're filled with dead men's bones, spiritually dead. Why? You have Adam's original sin imputed to you. Now this looks pretty grim. Here you are alive, but at the same time dead. But note here we have the equal, and behind it is P with a subscript number 1. This is a potential. Because you are physically alive but spiritually dead, there is a potential for salvation here for you. Salvation as per the third elective decree of the infralapsarian order, God decreed to provide salvation for all men. So we see the first three. Under human life, God decreed to create all men. When He imputed Adam's original sin to your physical body, that was the fulfillment of elective decree number 2, manifest in the fact you're spiritually dead, the decree to permit the fall. You see, when Adam fell, we all fell. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, when you are born, you have Adam's sin. God decreed to permit the fall. But there is this potential here, the potential for salvation, third elective decree to provide salvation for all men. But it's only a potential. Now, do you think that a baby knows about the gospel? He doesn't. Can't think. He can't even hardly make a sound other than crying. They have no idea about Jesus Christ. They don't have a clue about even the English language at that point, or any language for that matter. They can't even think. But they have this potential, mind you. Now, they're not saved, but they can be saved. They have the potential. And that's what the P stands for. Now, the Bible doctrine has to be added for that potential to be converted into a reality. So now, where does this leave parents? A baby doesn't know any doctrine. Nothing. None. Nada. Where's he going to get it? Parents. God hired parents to teach this stuff to children. That's the doctrine that has to be added to the potential. And if they don't add the doctrine to the potential, the children never get to the gospel hearing part and know what's being said to them. Therefore, they wind up rioting in the streets. The 90s are different, guys. Here's what I'm coming to grips with myself. I was raised in an era where everybody minded their manners. Everybody had mamas and daddies. Everybody had friends who had mamas and daddies who were organized folk and minded their manners and tended to business. That's not so anymore. We've got a nation where lots of folks don't have mamas and daddies, and if they do, they don't care, and then they beat on them, they abuse them in many, many different ways. The kids never get taught any doctrine. They're flushed out onto the streets, and they're merely out there trying to survive. It's a different day. And doctrine has got to deal with a different day. The fault lies initially with the parents. Parents are dropping the ball nationally. You see, when you go to the divine institutions, you can see this crystal clear. First thing is volition. Then you got marriage. Then you got family. Then you got the nation. And when marriage breaks down, obviously the family is going to break down. And when the family breaks down, obviously the nation is going to break down. Now, we got problems right here with parents, which is what sets up the organized humility of the home. They don't know their responsibilities. They don't care about the responsibilities. They don't even want to hear about their responsibilities. And we have a nation full of children going berserk. And guess what? Some of them just voted. And you're going to see the electorate get more 60-ish as we go along. This ain't getting any better. These people are growing up. These people have got ideas. They are not based on doctrine. Their thoughts are based on what they've learned in a street culture, more or less. Not from an organized culture like most of us knew. You can forget that. You're not dealing with people on the same playing field as you were years ago. You're dealing with people who come from radically different backgrounds. That's what we got to deal with in the 90s. And we better get flexible. Or we're going to drive people away. Well, the doctrine that changes this is the gospel. That's the good. That's the good. It produces salvation. And there's your equal. It equals hope 1. H subscript 1. Hope means confidence. Confidence that through expressing faith alone in Christ alone, one is saved from his sins and imputed eternal life. And when you hear the gospel, that's the BD, the Bible doctrine. You have the potential, you hear the doctrine, you understand the doctrine, and therefore you get confidence. After hearing this evangelist or this believer explain the gospel to you, you understand, listen, I've got it now. If I just express faith alone in Christ alone, I am going to have eternal life and I'm going to be saved from my sins. I have confidence that if I just do that, just faith in Christ, this will happen to me. And many times that H1 is expressed back to the person evangelizing with a comment such as this. Are you saying to me that all I have to do to be saved and have eternal life is just simply believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins? Just believe in Him and His work and that's it? And you say back, yes, that's all you have to do. And then that person will say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and that that gives me eternal life. Does that mean that I'm saved now? And you say, yes. And that's the plus. The confidence is now turned into a reality. And it takes only a few seconds. It takes only a few seconds to go from the BD to the plus. And that's unique to the ex-radical. The plus is the reality of eternal salvation and the fulfillment of the fifth elective decree, the application of salvation to those who believe. Now, all at once now in review, HL is human life, soul life imputed by the justice of God to biological life at physical birth, producing human life. This indicates the reality of the first elective decree of the infralapsarian order, the decree to create all mankind. To this is added Adam's original sin. It is imputed by the justice of God to the genetically formed old sin nature at physical birth, and that produces spiritual death and fulfills elective decree number 2, the decree to permit the fall. These two things equal the first potential, the potential for salvation as per the third elective decree in the infralapsarian order, the decree to provide salvation for all men. Then you add to that Bible doctrine the hearing of the gospel, the good which produces salvation. That equals hope 1, confidence that through expressing faith alone in Christ alone, one is saved from his sins and is imputed eternal life. This is the fourth elective decree, the decree to elect those who believe and to leave in just condemnation all those who do not. After hearing the gospel and believing, you have the plus, the reality of eternal salvation and the fulfillment of the fifth elective decree, the application of salvation to those who believe. Point 16, the Y radical. You will note inside the bracket we have J subscript 1 plus J subscript 2 equals P subscript 2 plus BD equals H subscript 2 plus. I think we have time to zip through these. We've got the hang of it now. J subscript 1. This is the judicial imputation of our personal sins to Jesus Christ on the cross. Added to that is judicial imputation number two. The imputation of God's perfect righteousness to us at the moment of salvation. So we've taken our salvation here. That is the imputation of our sins to Christ. The moment we accept Him as Savior, the plus closing the X radical, then immediately, instantaneously, God imputes to us His perfect righteousness. Judicial imputation number two. That sets up the second potential. What is this second potential? Well, let's see it as P subscript 2. The potential for escrow blessings in time imputed to your perfect righteousness. That is only a potential. Once you realize Christ has died for your sins and believe it, and God imputes to you His righteousness, that sets up a potential. You may acquire escrow blessings in time, but there are other things that have to be accomplished before that may become a reality. So to that potential must be added Bible doctrine. The inculcation of Category 3 truth into the soul by means of the Spiritual Academy of Divine Didactics. This is the sine qua non for advance towards spiritual maturity and fulfillment of the plan of God in time. Bible doctrine, we're talking about the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. The problem-solving devices, the faith rest drill, learning how to love your neighbor by loving God first. We're talking of the divine power system. All of these things that have been mentioned this evening, this is the category of doctrine that has to be learned in order to turn the potential into a reality. So the sine qua non for the advance towards spiritual maturity and fulfillment of the plan of God in time is learning the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. This is the good which produces Christian integrity in your soul. So the BD and the Y radical is really Christian integrity. Where did you get it? You got it from the Word of God as it was taught to you. You had the potential when you accepted Christ, and the BD and the Y radical takes a lot longer to convert potential into reality than in the X radical. That is instantaneous almost, where here it can take years. But once you start learning this doctrine, and once you start acquiring Christian integrity, that develops hope too. Confidence of receiving the imputation of escrow blessings in time at spiritual maturity. You learn about rewards and blessings. You realize that God is going to impute these to you as His way of showing His appreciation for your standing fast and being loyal to the Word of God under pressure. Glorifying Him in time. Magnifying the Word of God in time. Fulfilling His plan in time. That earns for the believer rewards and blessings. It doesn't earn for you your salvation. Get that one out of your mind, and I'm confident you have. These passages we're going to note about rewards and blessings are to the believer who is a believer first and then learns doctrine and then receives an imputation of escrow blessings in time. Not to be saved, mind you, but because you are saved and advanced in the plan. That is God's objective, to save you and then teach you and then bless you. So confidence of receiving the imputation of escrow blessings in time at spiritual maturity is the second hope. Confidence. And therefore, the plus closing, the Y radical, the reality of escrow blessings in time imputed to a mature believer. And that sets up that final Z radical. And we don't have time for it this evening. So we'll launch into that on Sunday morning after reviewing X and Y briefly. And then we'll move into the point behind all of this. We're going to establish the good as biblical integrity in your soul. Then we're going to see that that will earn for you blessings imputed to you from God in both time and in eternity. And those rewards and blessings are a motivation for you to execute the Royal Family Honor Code. What is it that motivates you to stay the course with these mandates that you don't particularly like or want to apply? There is a treasure chest out there in front of you. That's your motivation. God wants you to do it His way, and when you do, He's going to give you exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. Wait and see. Father, we're grateful to You for the privilege of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would continue to motivate us regarding these things, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.